simply be considering one verse together, Colossians 3 and verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. A genuine believer ought to desire to glorify God in their lives. How we live in this world should be a living testimony of our love and devotion to the living God. The peace of God ought to be ruling in our hearts. That ought to be the mark of a genuine believer, that he's living his life so that his life is marked by peace and tranquility, knowing he's living as Christ would have him live. The genuine believer should be one who it is apparent that the Word of God resides in his heart. That the Word of God resides in them, so that by the help of the Spirit, the words of Christ are applied to our lives and we live them out so that we can even instruct others and we are led to give praise to God because of the life that we now have in Him. So as we exist, by we I mean genuine believers, in this world, we ought to be always mindful of our union with Christ. Paul puts it this way in chapter 2 of Colossians in verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The genuine believer ought to live every day in union with Christ, abiding in Him, and living for Him. A sincere, genuine believer ought to live every day in union with Christ, abiding in Him, and living for Him. Now, with these realities set forth, Paul moves on to deal with relationships in which this is to be worked out. And he begins, as we have considered together, with the family. He begins with the family. And so he tells wives, be subject to your husbands. He tells husbands to love your wives. He tells children. Do you remember what he told you, children? He told you, some of you are saying yes, that's good. He told you to be obedient to your parents. And now, this morning, he addresses fathers. I thought it was interesting. Sometimes women, when they read that statement, be subject to your husbands, they think, wow, the man's got it made. We have to be subject to him. He's got it made. But then you read on here and he says, husbands, you got to love your wives. Also, you fathers. And suddenly you realize, well, maybe they don't have it all that easy, because they have responsibilities in the homes. Now, none of these statements are complicated. You know, sometimes there may be some things that we read in the Scripture that we sort of scratch our head a little bit, and there's this disagreement with regard to exactly what it means and how we ought to read it. I mean, get in a group of Christians and begin to discuss eschatology. And everybody's got their own ideas and their own thoughts. And sometimes it can be complicated. But these statements aren't complicated. Even you children can understand them. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. That's pretty clear. It's pretty understandable. Yet, there seems to be a challenge many times in putting these things into practice in our homes. And no wonder so many families are in chaos and they're trying to figure it out, or they're just miserable living in their homes. If we could live as the Word of God tells us in our homes, then our homes would be marked not by coldness or distance or tension or ill will, but our homes would be marked by warmth, closeness, peace, and goodwill. Do you believe that? And do you believe that the Apostle Paul is setting out these statements concerning our responsibilities in the homes? And if we would live by them, our homes would be marked by happiness and peace? Or do we think these are just, well, good suggestions, but they really don't work? I mean, this is the Word of God. And it's fairly clear. I don't think anybody can misunderstand it. Here's my responsibility as a man, as a husband. I'm to love my wife. And we looked at that and what that means. I'm a wife, and here's my responsibility. I'm to be subject to my husband. It's not difficult. It can be difficult, but by God's grace, you can do this. Children, be obedient to your parents. May God help us to bring these principles into our homes so that our families would be God-honoring. But this morning we move on, and we want to look together at what Paul says to the fathers. He addresses the fathers. Now some translate this parents, as it is translated in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, where we read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." It's the same term that's used here. And properly translated parents in Hebrews 11. But here, I'm prone to think that it ought to be translated fathers. Why? Why are fathers being addressed here? And I believe that because, number one, the term that's used here, the majority of the time, probably 90%+ of the time, it is translated fathers. Secondly, I think if the Apostle Paul wanted to address parents, he would have used the same term that he used back in verse 20. Children, be obedient to your, and there's a term used, parents. But he changes terms when he comes to verse 21, and he uses this term that's most often translated as fathers. And perhaps he really wants to address fathers because in the time in which this was written, fathers many times were these authoritarian brutes. One commentator says this: a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could, now listen to this, and don't be tempted, he could sell them into slavery. He could make them work in the fields with chains. Children, how would you like that if dad takes you outside and says, "You're going to mow the grass," and he got this big chain out and he puts you in the chain and puts it on the lawn, says, you're going to stay right there. He could punish them as he liked and even pronounce the death penalty on them. That's the Roman father. And Paul, writing to these men who were believers, wants to especially address them in such a way that they so live in their homes that those around them would see this radical change in their behavior toward their children. And the question would be asked, how come you behave, how come you rule over your family in such a different way? How come you're not selling that son of yours into slavery? How come your boy's not out there chained to a plow? Why is your family different? Of course, what's the answer? The gospel. Union with Christ. And Paul wants these men to sort of stand out concerning the radical change that takes place when a man has truly been united to Christ. And it's seen even in the way he treats his family. I believe another reason that Paul is addressing the fathers here is because we as fathers tend to neglect this responsibility. Often men transfer the responsibility to the child's mother. It sort of goes like this. I'll make the money and she'll take care of the house and the children. And we neglect our responsibilities in the home. And sometimes we make excuses as to why we do it. I'm busy at work or I've got other things to do. And so we neglect the responsibility we have as fathers with our children. Another reason perhaps he addresses fathers in particular is because we bear a major responsibility in our homes. God has appointed the man as the head of his home. He has a responsibility of caring for his home. The reason Paul addresses fathers in particular is to cause us, listen, it's not to cause us to pop out our chest. Yeah, I am the leader. But it ought to cause us to make an honest assessment as to whether or not we are neglecting this responsibility or abusing this responsibility in any way. So, Father, this calls upon us to honestly assess, how am I doing in my responsibility in the home? Am I neglecting it or am I abusing it? Or by God's grace, am I pursuing to be the godly father that God calls me to be? You see, fathers have a great influence in the home. Fathers, you have a great influence in the home for good or for evil. God has appointed us this responsibility. And here's the fact. Paul's giving us a warning. He's giving us a warning that fathers, your influence can have a negative effect upon your children. Your influence can have a negative effect upon your children. And so this text should cause us as fathers to do some sobering, honest examinations. Sobering, honest examinations. Now, let me say this. This does not say mothers are not to be involved in bringing up their children. Verse 20 would refute such an idea. Remember verse 20? Children, be obedient. It doesn't say to the father. It says to your parents, which means both are instructing you. Both are bringing you up. There are other scriptures. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 5:10 all relate to the fact that mothers are very much involved with bringing up of their children. And so here, I believe the Apostle Paul is addressing Christian fathers and setting before us this warning of not exasperating them. So now let us look at the direction given to us in this verse. You see, Paul assumes that fathers are involved in the lives of their children. So now he's saying, you Christian men, you have a vital role to play in your children's lives. You need to be instructing them. You need to be disciplining them. You need to be dealing with their behavior and their actions. You better be involved in their spiritual training. Listen, if any of us as fathers think, I'll leave the spiritual aspect to the church, you're wasting a lot of time. Your children are in the church probably less than 5% of their lives and spend far more time in your homes. So fathers, you better be caring for them. You ought to be a pastor to your children. Well, now, notice three things with me here. First of all, the restraint expressed. Do not exasperate your children. The King James puts it this way: do not provoke your children to anger. The English Standard Version says it this way: do not provoke your children. The word that is used here is a term that means to stir up, or cause a reaction. Now, it can be used in a positive sense. In fact, this word is only used twice in the New Testament. Once positively, and then here in Colossians 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, it's used in a positive sense. Writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "For I know of your readiness, of which I glory on your behalf, to them at Macedonia and to Achaia. They have been prepared for years past. Your zeal has stirred up very many of them." So Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, others are watching your zeal, and that's been a means of stirring them up, of causing them to react. But here in Colossians 3, it's used in a negative sense, and it's saying this: fathers, you can be a means of causing anger, frustration, bitterness, or resentment to be stirred up in your children. And the warning is, fathers, don't do that. Don't so live with your children that they become angry or frustrated or bitter or resentful as they live in your home. Now let me say this. This does not mean, children, listen to me. This does not mean that they will never disagree or express anger over some decision that you've made. Many times, children don't like what they're told. And let none of you children go home and say, "Daddy, don't you make me mad. I don't want to mow the grass." And Pastor, you know, he quoted that passage. It says, "Fathers, do not make your children angry." And if I've got to stop watching this TV show in order to mow the grass, I might get angry, Dad. And that's not, I'm going to tell Pastor Walden. Because you know what Pastor Walden's going to tell you? Children, be obedient to your parents. You better get out there and mow the grass and shut off the TV. There may be times, and listen, this may not be a shock to many of you, but children, there may be times mom and dad tell you something and you don't agree with it. But you're to be obedient to your parents. But fathers, what Paul is saying is, we ought not to have an atmosphere in our homes where the way we conduct ourselves continually leads our children to frustration or bitterness or resentment because of the way we behave in the home. It means that fathers are not to behave in such a way that the atmosphere in the home is one of tension and one of coldness and one of embitterment. Fathers, we ought not to create an atmosphere like that in our homes. So that's the restraint expressed. But then secondly, and you'll see there's a number of points under this one. You know, it's one of the reasons I don't like my outline in the bulletin, because I don't want you to, oh my, we're going to be here for a while. I'm going to go through them quickly. But the second point is this, the restriction practice. The restriction practice. And by that I mean, how might a father exasperate his children? How might he do that? And I want to give you 10 things, and I'm trying to get through them quickly. And they all start with being un, and then a word. So the first one is this. First of all, fathers, we can exasperate our children by being unreasonable. Unreasonable. We need to be careful not to underestimate or overestimate the capacities of our children. Our children are children. Our young people are still young people. And we ought not to be upset when our children act like children. You know, that's who they are. And when we can have a too high expectation of them. There are certain things they can't do because they're not yet mature enough to do it. Let us be careful not to think more highly of our children than we ought. And become frustrated. I expected more from you. Are you really that slow that you can't get this done? And maybe they can't. So being unreasonable can exasperate our children. Secondly, being unfair. Unfair. What do I mean by that? Well, I have in mind here primarily the idea of comparing our children to other children in the home or to other children around us. Why can't you be more like your sister? Why can't you children be more like Debbie's children? They just seem to have it all under control. Or even using terminology like this, speaking to one of your children in the presence of another child, and you say, when you grow up, I hope you're not like your sister. When you grow up, I hope you behave better than your brother. It's unfair when you show favoritism. You know what happens when you show favoritism? Joseph is a wonderful example of that. When we show favoritism to our children. Thirdly, we exasperate our children by being unappreciative. I'll get it out. Not appreciating them as we ought. Unappreciative. We never encourage them. We have little to say good about them. Fathers, here's a father that always finds a way to find something he can criticize. There's never really any patting on the back, encouraging them. You watch your son play a basketball game. And he makes 10 three-pointers. If you don't know anything about basketball, that's good. But when it comes down to the end of the game, the son throws the ball in and it gets stolen. He has a turnover. And after the game, you look at your son and say, wow, son, you were hot tonight, man. 10 three-pointers. But what were you thinking when you threw that ball in? You lost the game for the team. You see, we need to acknowledge a job well done. We need to encourage them. It is said of Martin Luther that his father was so stern and so critical that Martin Luther found it difficult to pray the words, "Our Father," in the Lord's Prayer. Because when he thought of the word Father, it stood for nothing but harshness, severity. And many a child who's even grown up in the church has a difficult time acknowledging God as... I've met children who have a hard time looking as God as Father, because when they think of Father, they think of their human father, and they don't want to think of God that way. How does God address us? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not "well done, good and perfect servant." I'm glad that's not in there. "Well done, good and faithful servant." And our children need to know we appreciate them. We ought to encourage them. Fourthly, being unavailable. Being unavailable. Spending no time with them. You always have something else to do, but no time for them. Fathers, we must make time for our children. I know of no good reason that your children should not be your priority. You know where this is often seen? It's often seen in the pastor's home or the missionary's home, where the pastor's so busy shepherding other people and caring for other people that he neglects his family. Someone very wisely told me many, many years ago, probably 35 years ago, "Keep track of your time." So I did. For the first several years, I kept track of how much time I spent in my study, how much time I spent counseling, how much time I did this and did this, and how much time I spent with the family. And then I was accountable to someone for that. They saw that, because they were ready to go after me if they saw that in the midst of seeing a church started, I was neglecting my family. My brothers, do not be an absentee dad. Some of us grew up without a dad. Some of us never had an example. Many of you know the testimony. My dad was gone before I could ever remember. I know what that's like. I know the scars and the consequences that come with that oftentimes. But bless God for His grace. And bless God for the Word of God that tells us this is how we are to behave as fathers. And then do it. Be available. If you have children in your home, you don't have a more important thing to do than to bring up those children. Fifthly, by being unreal. By that I mean your children see you profess one thing and yet live differently. A father that will exasperate his children is one who pretends to be something outside the family and then something different inside the family. He comes to church and wants everyone to think he's a righteous individual, a righteous man who loves his family, and then gets home and it's something different. He's a man who talks about his love for God outside the family but does not lead his family in worship or in prayer. One thing outside, differently inside. He's a man who, when he does wrong, does not apologize. His children does not hear him say, "Will you forgive me? I lost my temper yesterday, and I shouldn't have done that, and it was wrong, and I need you to forgive me of that." I've met too many children who have said, "I've never heard my dad say, 'I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?'" Or a father who promises something and then doesn't keep his word. He speaks, but it's not followed by action. He's insincere. He's unreal. Listen, our kids know a hypocrite. Our children know hypocrites. And they know if you're the real thing or if you're not. And are we willing to sit down with our children and say, do you think Dad is sincere in his walk with God? Do you see me as a godly man who lives by biblical principles? Are we willing to do that? And then be willing to listen? Next, being unapproachable. Being unapproachable. Our children need to know they have a voice. Our children need to know they can come to us and use their voice to express problems or concerns or challenges that they're going through. They need to know that we'll be good listeners. They need to know that as they honestly express and openly express their problems or their concerns, you're going to be a ready listener and you're going to kindly. None of this, "You must be kidding me. You want to do what? You feel what?" But you listen and you understand they do have certain feelings. They are confronted with certain temptations. And they need to know you're going to listen. And you're going to respond kindly and gently. You're going to pray for them. You're going to pray with them as they deal with certain issues and certain problems. Listen. We were teenagers once. Remember those struggles you went through? Remember those temptations you felt? If they're not going to talk to you, they're going to talk to somebody. And then what counsel are they going to get? And they need to know that you will not betray their confidence. A child molester picks out who he's going to molest by what he's determined is oftentimes the relationship that child has with his parents. And if he knows that child has an open relationship with his parents, he can talk to his parents and his parents will listen to him, he's probably going to stay away. Now, I don't know if that's always the case, but that's what I've been told. Well, on the other hand, if the man figures or the woman thinks, you know, he doesn't have a relationship with his father, he doesn't talk to his mother, he's not going to say a thing. Then he takes advantage of that. Next, this is what I call being unenjoyable. Being unenjoyable. When your child only knows you as a disciplinarian, when laughter is absent in your home, when the relationship is more dark and thunderous, When the family is dominated by fear, when the family is walking around on eggshells, I know what that's like. I know what it is to walk around with my family on eggshells, wondering when somebody's going to blow up next. That's no fun. I get it. There would be days that we would sit down at, and I'm talking about my growing up family, by God's grace, not the family I have now. But when I was growing up, there would be days we would sit down at the dinner table and not say a word because we were afraid. We just knew the atmosphere was ripe for an explosion. And if I said the wrong thing, if I did the wrong thing, kabam! Very little laughter. Very little joy. Our children need to know we're not the bad guys. And we're not going to be difficult to get along with. In fact, we enjoy laughing. I told the story many years ago. I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota preaching. And after the evening service, I went to the family's house who I was staying with. And we're sitting down there. It was the dad and the little son. The son was about 5 or 6 years old. And we're sitting eating a little snack before going to bed. And the father looked at me and said, "Pastor Walden, what counsel would you give to me and my son to build a good relationship together?" Now, when you're a visiting pastor, you know, you have this sense of they're waiting for me to speak very theological and get that preacher's voice on. "Well, here's what I think you should do. Let me give you 3 points. Number one, number two, and here's the application." No, no. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, what do I say? And here's what I told them. Make sure you have fun together. And you laugh together. Now, it wasn't real theological. I'm sure nobody wrote it down, and then someday when I'm long gone, it's going to, "Pastor Walden once said." But I think it's important. I think it's important. Next, I don't know what number I'm on, but it's letter H. You can exasperate your children by being unloving. By being unloving. There should be the frequent expression of love and appreciation in your home. We should say, "I love you." We should hug, kiss, pay compliments, respect their opinions. We ought to show love to our children. John Newton is said to have said that when he was growing up, he knew his father loved him, but he did not wish me to see it. He knew his father loved him, but he did not wish me to see it. There ought to be love in our homes, and the expression of that love. Next, I. We exasperate our children by being what I've just called unyielding. What do I mean by that? By being unyielding. Well, sometimes as parents, we want to so control and so rule over our children that we're unwilling to let them explore and discover things on their own. We need to wisely expose our children to the things of the world and allow them to grow up. We need to let them know we do trust you. We have sought to train you, now according to their age, but we've sought to train you, and now we're gonna let the leash out a little bit. And we're going to trust you to do the right thing. So many parents want to hold tight. "No, no, no, no. You can't go out there. They will gobble you up. You're staying right here under me. No, no, you're not getting away." Well, what happens if you let out the leash a little bit and your children do something that's wrong? Well, they'll learn. And there may be times our children do something in which they've lost our trust. I've told my sons on more than one occasion, you've lost the trust. It's going to take time to build. You can lose the trust so quickly, building it back up may take time. We need to allow our children, little by little, appropriate to their age, to face the world as we have taught them how to live in the world. And then finally, and perhaps should have been the first one, but often we exasperate our children by being unauthoritative. Unauthoritative. By that I mean we don't discipline as we ought. One man has said, these dads who fail to enforce righteous instruction with discipline necessary to make righteousness a serious issue. We need to enforce righteous instruction with the discipline necessary to make the righteousness a serious issue in their lives. In other words, you see, we teach our children. We reminded last week that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And a child left to himself will bring his mother shame. So we have a responsibility as parents, as fathers, to teach our children. This is how we live by biblical principle. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Be kind. Here's the one. Be kind one to another. You need to be kind to each other. That's what the Bible tells us. We're to be kind. And so then all of a sudden two siblings get in a little scuffle. And the bigger one begins to pound on the little one. As a father, I have a responsibility to say, you know, I've instructed you about being kind. Now I need to put a little action behind that instruction because I want you to learn what it means to be kind. The Bible says, speak truth to one another. We need to tell the truth. That's why you're not to lie. Don't lie. And then you catch your children in a lie. What do? Well, you don't sit down and try to reason with them. You know, didn't you hear me say to tell the truth? And no, you may have to put a little action behind that. You lied. There are consequences to your lies. We have a responsibility of disciplining our children. Now we have a responsibility as well to encourage our children. But you spare the rod, you spoil the child. That's the word of God. And if we miss this point, then we're going to raise little brats. Who will bring you shame by and by. So those are, I don't know how quickly we got through them all, but those are 10 areas that I thought of that ways in which we can exasperate our children, or what I've called the restriction practice. Don't do that. Well, thirdly and finally, notice with me briefly the reason for this announcement. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. The father is warned that their impact upon their children can lead to discouragement, to disheartenedness, or despondency. They can lose heart. You can so drive your children that they give up. I give up. I can't please my mom and dad. I can't please my father. I give up. Everything I do, my father criticizes. I give up. We live one way when we're outside the home, and we live another way when we're inside the home. I give up. The term lose heart, this is the only place in the New Testament it's found. And it's a sobering reality. It's a sobering reality. Dad, we can be those that would cause our children to lose heart. The point Paul's making is the children who grow up with parents who continually provoke them will often become disheartened. Think about this. I believe what Paul's saying is this. Our homes should mirror the gospel. Our homes should mirror the gospel. Our homes should be a place that is marked by warmth, by love, by harmony. Our homes should be a place of hope. Our home should be a place of safety. Our home should be a place of forgiveness. What is it that marks our home? What is it that marks our family? May God help us as fathers to take this admonition seriously. For some of us, even as grandfathers, to take it seriously. And would to God that because of our union with Christ, and that's Paul's thing here, because of our union with Christ, our homes reflect the gospel. So that our children might be able to say, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Here in my home, I've learned how I should act. I've learned how I should live. I've learned the gospel. Our home should be filled with the spirit of the gospel and not the spirit of the law. The gospel calls for repentance, but it brings about forgiveness. It's a place of safety. It's a place of reconciliation. The law is a place of death. So may God help our homes to be marked by the gospel, where there's hope and forgiveness in the cross. So I wish I had some magic fairy dust and I could just throw it over you all and you could now say, I'm going to walk out of here as a wife. I'm going to be gladly subject to my husband. And as a husband, I'm going to love my wife. And as a child, I'm going to be obedient to my parents. And as a father, I'm going to produce an atmosphere in my home that is God pleasing. And let none of us think, well, I wasn't given that example. I never saw that lived out. I mean, that doesn't hold a lot of water with me. But my friends, you got a Bible. This is God's Word. That should be example enough to cause us to live as we ought in our homes. Let's pray. Father, it's a sobering reality, the responsibility you've placed upon our shoulders. As fathers, we should be the pastors of our home, leading our family spiritually, teaching them that which is righteous and pleasing in your sight. Father, how we pray that though we would confess, we've not done this as we ought. May it be truly the pursuit of our lives. So long as we have children in our homes, that Father, we would take heed to what your word has to say. This isn't suggestions or opinions. This is God's word. It is his command. And so we pray that we might take it seriously. Where we have failed, may we be quick to confess. And may we recognize our need of the Spirit to help us to fulfill our responsibilities in our homes as we ought. How we give you thanks that there's forgiveness with God We do not lead to leave in despair or discouragement, but Father, as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, may we be thankful for your grace. May we be thankful for that wonderful grace of God, wherein we can find forgiveness and wherein we can pursue the responsibilities that you've placed upon us in your word. So, Father, may your word be effective in our hearts and lives. And may we be a testimony to others of the radical change that takes place when a man truly knows Christ. So, Father, work in hearts and lives and be the one that receives all the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.